Good morning. Let's open your Bibles, please, to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for letting us gather here this morning to worship you. We ask that you please be with us this morning and that it's your voice that we hear and not this sinner standing up here. We ask that you are pleased to let us see Christ in the Scriptures. We ask that you bless this message this morning. We ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, this morning I'm going to try to deal with this notion that the world has that God loves everyone. You hear it often. I see it on TV. See it all over this corrupt world. I used to drive a truck across country, and I've seen, and I'm sure you all have too, just crosses and just religious stuff is just plastered all over this world. And, you know, you see John 3:16. I used to see it all over trailers and just all over the place. You know, and other types of this religious garbage that goes on in this world, and they all rest on blasphemous lies. And one of them that they rest on is that God loves everyone. And that's what I'm going to try to deal with this morning. And we're going to read in Romans 9, we're going to read verses 8 through 23. That is, they which are the children of flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to the thing that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel of honor, one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Okay, looking at verse 8, Starting in verse 8 here, we see that there's two types of people. There's children of flesh. There are these which are children of flesh that are not the children of God. There's children of promise are counted for the seed. So we see here that there's children of flesh that are not the children of God. And that there's children of promise that are counted for the seed. Two different types of people. I want to look at verse 11 carefully. The children being not yet born. They haven't been born yet. They haven't done any good or evil. But the purpose of God according to election. According to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. So the children have done nothing. They're not even born yet. Yet God, according to election, He chooses one. He doesn't choose the other. Under verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I looked up in the Strong's Concordance this word hate, because there's a lot of confusion that goes on in this religious world, and like my Bible, it's got this commentary on the bottom, and this guy just plays it off that hate doesn't really mean hate. And I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, and I looked it up in the Hawker's Concordance, and it's the Greek word, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's miso. It's M-I-S-E-O, and I don't know how you say it in Greek, but it's hate. It's the word hate. And Hawker says, hate means hate. There's no way around that. There's no way to explain it away. That's the translation. That's the original word. That's what it means. That's what God has said. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now I want to look at verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So the purpose of Pharaoh, that God raised him up just to destroy him, to declare that God's name might be declared throughout all the earth. I want to turn to Exodus chapter 15. If you would, Exodus 15. And I want to read about Pharaoh. And I think Curtis was here last Sunday. Chapter 15. And I want to read verses 4 through 13. I think that's where he was. Okay, Exodus 15, starting in verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? With a little g. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto the holy habitation. Does it sound like God loved Pharaoh? When we read in Romans 9, we just read that God's purpose for him, that he raised him up
He set him to rule over the children of Israel, to enslave them for the sole purpose that he would destroy them, that his name would be declared throughout all the world.
Did God love Pharaoh?
Let's turn back to Romans 9. We'll look at verse 18.
Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth.
God chooses who he has mercy upon. He chooses. God does. The world says you work hard, you live right, you keep the law. God loves you, and he'll have mercy on you, and he'll forgive you. But that's not what this says.
He hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth.
And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I think God sent the plagues, and Moses kept coming to Pharaoh and asking him to let his people go. And Pharaoh every time almost did, but then God hardened his heart, and he said no. He said no. Verse 21.
Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel of honor and one vessel of dishonor? You know, the world, people want to look to God and say that, you know, they think that he doesn't have power over the clay, that their will is just as strong as his, that they can choose, that their free will can choose to be saved or choose Jesus or choose this. But there is no free will. God has power over the clay, and he's made the same lump, he's made one vessel to honor and one vessel to dishonor. The vessel of honor, Jacob. The vessel of dishonor, Esau. Verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? Does it sound like he loves these vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? Much long suffering.
God's much long suffering. He
doesn't destroy the world yet. There's still his elect. He's still calling his people. He's still finding his lost sheep. He's much long-suffering. But does he love these vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?
Like Pharaoh? Wasn't Pharaoh a vessel of wrath fitted to destruction? His only purpose was that he raised him up so that he might destroy him?
Verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory.
How does he make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? By revealing Christ to them.
Christ is the riches of his glory.
Afore prepared unto glory. That word afore is also can be translated beforehand. And these are the people written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world.
Beforehand, God prepared them unto glory.
He chose them before the foundation of the world. You have no say in it. These are his people. We can clearly see from these scriptures that God chose a people to save. He did not choose everybody. If God loved everyone, wouldn't he choose everybody? Let's look at the flood. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 6, please. Genesis chapter 6, I want to read verses 1 through 13.
And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and that repented the Lord that he had made man on this earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I want to skip over to verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. We see in these verses God's holy judgment against sin on this earth. Verse 17, God says He'll destroy all flesh with a flood, and everything in this earth shall die. Everything in this earth. Except He put Noah and his family, I think it was 8 people, in this ark. Does it sound like God loves everyone? He only spared 8 people. The rest of them He destroyed. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did Noah do? He didn't do anything. He's a sinner. Noah was a sinner, but he was one of God's. And he was one of the vessels of mercy before the foundation of the world. Verse 18. Establish my covenant. That speaks of Christ. Come into the ark. The ark is a picture of Christ. And God didn't bring everyone into the ark. He only brought Noah and his family. And that's a picture of salvation. You know? The ark pictures Christ. And if we're not in Christ, the wrath of God is on us. And like the rest of this world, we'll be destroyed. We'll be destroyed if we're not in that ark. Let's skip over to one chapter, chapter 7. I want to read verses 17 through 24. Chapter 7, starting at 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark. And it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went up on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. And the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth. both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So this is a detailed account of what happened in the flood and what God did because of sin in this world. And I like verse 17 as a side note. It says, and the ark, bear up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. Isn't that a picture of Christ lifted up above the earth, sitting in heaven, the right hand of God? He must be lifted up. Verse 21, all flesh died. All flesh. And 23 says, every living substance was destroyed. Everything. Everything destroyed because of sin, except those that were in the ark. Noah remained alive and his family because they were in the ark, just as it will be if we're not in Christ. If we're not in Christ, we'll be just as these verses said. All flesh died, sent to hell, eternal damnation, if we're not found in Him.
The flood is a picture of what's to be when the Lord calls the last of His sheep. In no way implies that God loves everyone. No way. I don't know how you can read this and think that God loves everyone. He destroyed everyone on this earth except for 8 people.
It says and implies the exact opposite. God has a people He loves and saves by the blood sacrifice of His darling Son. And the rest He leaves to themselves and is much long-suffering with the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. That's what's going on now. He's much long-suffering with these vessels of wrath because He still has elect in this world. He still has sheep that He's calling. When the time comes, God will judge the wicked and destroy them, those not found in the precious Lord Jesus Christ. There's 2 types of people in Scripture. Those God chose from eternity that He loves with an everlasting love, and everybody else. Listen to what Christ says to some of these Pharisees. This is in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Does it sound like God loves them? He calls them, you're of your father, the devil. He says the devil is their father. That's one type of person. That's one type of people. The father is your devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And here's the other type. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here we have the children of the devil and the children of God. We all walked according to the course of this world. We all had our conversations in the lust of our flesh, but God always loved His people.
The only reason we love Him is because He first loved us. But God never loved the goats.
How could He love them and send them to hell? What does that say about His love? Does it change?
Does God love everyone? And then based on your actions in this life, decide you didn't make the cut and send you to hell? Does He still love you in hell? Or does He stop loving you? So God changes? This is completely contradictory to the Scriptures. God cannot change. God's love is eternal. If God loves you, He always has and always will. And it's not dependent on anything you do. God loves sinners because He's pleased to do so. And that's how it is. This is in, I'm going to read Scripture here. When Christ looks up to heaven, this is the Lord's Prayer. This isn't what the world calls the Lord's Prayer, but this is when the Lord looks up to heaven and He prays to the Father. And He mentions previously in this chapter when He's praying for His apostles, He says He prays not for the world. He prays not for the world. But this is verse 24 from John 17. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. First thing I want to mention is that Christ is the only one who could pray with the words, I will. I will. The Lord Jesus Christ is here praying for a certain people, the ones the Father have given Him. If He loved everyone, would He not pray for everyone? He never prayed for everyone in the world, yet He loves them all. Just not so. We come to this verse of Scripture that's commonly related to this subject of God loving everyone and always taken out of context. It's John 3:16. And I started to write some things on it, and I was looking at some commentators, and I found Henry Mahan's comments on it, and I just couldn't put it. I couldn't do it any better than this, so I'm going to read Henry Mahan's, what he has to say about this, John 3:16. Someone once said, well, let me read it first. I'm sure we're all familiar with it, but I don't have it with me. Someone once said, verse 14, well, let's turn to it. Let's turn to John 3:16. So we can get a reference of it. There we go. I'm going to read 14, 15, and 16 real quick before we start this. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Someone once said verse 14 is the remedy, verse 15 is the result, and verse 16 is the reason. There is more in the cross of Christ than an exhibition of holiness of the holiness of God. There is the display of His great love. Verse 16 takes us back to the very foundation of everything. His great salvation was provided by love. Christ came and died because God loved us and was determined to have a people like Christ, not in order to make the Father love us. There is no discord among the Godhead. The atonement was not the cause, but the effect of God's love. In this verse, there are seven things told about God's love. Number one, the tense of His love. God so loved. He always has loved us. It is an everlasting love. The magnitude of His love. God so loved. It is an infinite love. The scope of His love. God so loved the world, His love is not limited to the Jews only, but to all nations. The nature of His love. God so loved that He gave. Real love ever seeks the highest interest and well-being of its object. Love is unselfish. It gives. God is the greatest gift. God gave the greatest gift. The sacrificial character of His love. He not only gave His Son to live on earth among men, but to die the death of the cross. The design of His love, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. God has a people who shall not perish. No condemnation nor judgment shall come to them. Okay, this word, the beneficence of His love. And I had to look that up, and I'm going to read the definition of it quick. Because I didn't know this. Beneficence is the action that is done for the benefit of others. Beneficent actions can be taken to help prevent or remove harms or simply improve the situation of others. The beneficence of His love, but having everlasting life, this is what our Lord imparts to His own eternal life and glory. And that's what Henry had to say about John 3:16. I think that's wonderful. That word world is talking about His elect, the world of His elect. Not everyone in the world, which it's taken out of context so much, it's just ridiculous. And lastly, I want to talk about how the Bible is not even written to everyone in the world. It's written to believers. Who are the epistles addressed to? Have you ever looked at the books in the New Testament and looked to see who they were addressed to? There's quite a few of them, but I want to read them. Because I want you to see what I'm talking about here. We don't have to turn because there's several of them, but the book of Romans. This is Romans 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to be saints. Corinthians. Unto the church of God, which sat at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. 2 Corinthians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are all in Achaia. Book of Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Philippians, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Colossians, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of Thessalonians, in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus, to Titus, mine own Son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. 1 Peter, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. 2 John, the elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth. 3 John, the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. This just gives you a good... And I never looked at every single one of them. I mean, I don't know that I've not read it or not heard it or not paid attention to it. But to see that these books are written to believers. They're not written to everybody. They're written to God's people. If the Bible's not even written to everyone in the world. It's written to God's people, to His elect. Yet He loves everybody? To say that God loves everyone is to declare that Jesus Christ is not God Almighty and that He's a failure. If God loved everyone, everyone would be saved. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people. Amen.